Anyway, it is so good to be back. It's good to be back in Madrid for a season. We have been able to be here off and on now since 2002, but in the last couple of years, we've not been able to be here as much, tending to some family matters, and which we'll kind of talk about in a bit, because both of my parents died last year within 3 months of each other at the age of 92. And so we've had to be back to take care of business in that way, as well as our ministry that I do with the Upstream Collective is based in the States. And so, but we are blessed to be back here for a few months and to be here at Emmanuel. It is always such, two things I always like to say. First is, I mean, all of this takes a lot of work and coordination and practice with the music and the video and the sound. And they just do a wonderful job. I'm always amazed at how it always comes together. And God uses that. So we just need to always be grateful for the work of our music ministry and media ministry. And the second thing is I get to talk quite a bit to churches in the United States and around the world, but mostly in the States. And I'm always reminded of Emmanuel. And I talk about Emmanuel because it is such a foretaste of what we are going to see in heaven with all the peoples that worship Jesus coming together. And I think that's just so beautiful. It's such a beautiful part of our singing, of our worship, of our prayer, of our reading the scripture and messages is that how it comes together and the cultures come together for one purpose and with unity in praising and giving Jesus all the glory. So with all that being said, I am glad to be here. And today's message really resonates with me in a couple of ways. And you'll get to pick up on this later on. But it resonates with me because of this place that we're in with the Life in Christ series. I love the series, by the way. I love the book of Ephesians. Several years ago, I took a group of pastors to Ephesus as part of the Seven Church Tour, and it was just a beautiful city, even though it's in ruins. It's just, it comes alive when you read Ephesus. And so today, we're going to talk more about the glorious inheritance. And thank you for the scripture reading this morning. It was really cool in that kind of gave us the whole picture before and what we're talking about today and what we'll be talking about next week. And they all connect. It's all part of the context, our glorious inheritance. When Pastor Mark asked me to teach today, he showed me the breakdown of the messages of Ephesians and then kind of a brief note of what the focus would be. And it's really helpful. I do better. I stay more focused if I'm able to do that, so thank you. But today, the focus is like grasping the spiritual inheritance. And we've received, as believers, I think, you know, we're grasping is really an incredible choice of words. Because when we're trying to grasp our spiritual inheritance, what does that mean? And so here's a picture of me doing some repellent. No, I'm just kidding. That's not me. some years back, no. And I remember the first time. I actually have done rappelling, nothing that is probably 10 feet high. But I actually do remember rappelling off some cliffs when I was in, you know, out of college in a thing called Christian High Adventure in the mountains of Tennessee and Georgia and North Carolina. And so it was this outdoor experience of hiking and camping and rock climbing, but also rappelling. But that's not a picture of me. It would have been in Polaroid or something. But going backwards off of a cliff is pretty spectacular. It's a pretty good adrenaline rush if you think about it. Rappelling is this controlled descent down this vertical surface. And literally, when you step backwards, you're stepping off the cliff. And it's a crucial technique because, you know, you have this rope, and it's a crucial technique in climbing, rescue operations, military training, allowing a person to safely move downward when other means are impractical. And you can go fast, you can take short jumps, you can just walk it down. But the rope is the most essential part, a component of rappelling. As it bears the repeller's entire weight, and it provides a mean to control the speed and stability during the descent. To be able to stay in control, the rappeller must grasp the back part of the rope firmly with their braking hand. It becomes their brake. And it's typically your dominant hand. And you place that hand below the rappel device, and you use it to regulate friction and to slow or to stop as needed. And I use this idea of this context to be able to understand the word to grasp, because it means to gain a mental hold of a concept, an idea, or a situation, and you're grasping to comprehend it. It implies an understanding of these main points and how different points and parts relate, much like physically grasping an object. When you're trying to learn something difficult, the term is often used when understanding something complex and difficult. And I think the idea of inheritance is a hard concept to understand in this context of eternity. We receive an inheritance, not because of what we do, but because of who we are in Christ. And so much of everything that can be around us is about the things that we do and achieve and measure. But it's by grace that we have been saved. It's by grace that we receive this inheritance. My prayer today is that this message will help you understand and to grasp and to take hold of the inheritance you have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I thank you for giving Paul the words to write to the Ephesian church way back then, but how it applies to us today. And I thank you for just giving us your spirit. Help us understand. Help us to grasp our eternity with you as an inheritance. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So, do you recognize any of these people? Maybe some, maybe a few. They are famous. I have something in common. It's not the famous part. but, you know, it's Jamie Foxx and Steve Jobs, Faith Hill, Simon Biles, Ray Liotta. What do they have in common? Well, we all have in common that we're adopted. Jamie Foxx, Academy Award-winning actor and musician raised by adoptive grandparents. Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple, pioneer of the iPhone, iPad, AirPods, and I'll keep on going, was adopted by Paul and Claire Jobs shortly after birth. Faith Hill, country music superstar, adopted as an infant. Simon Biles, Olympic gymnast, adopted by grandparents. And Ray Liotta, famous for me for the Field of Dreams movie, actor and baseball enthusiast, adopted as a baby. Perhaps some of you were also adopted. Or some of you have adopted your children. And I think in some ways, being adopted or being the adoptor makes this passage a bit easier to grasp or to take hold of. Can you recall a person in Scripture that was adopted? So I love the story of Moses being drawn out of the water. I remember that as a child, as my parents taught me about adoption. Exodus 2, 1 through 4 describes this, and paraphrasing, it describes Moses' birth to a Hebrew couple and his mother placing him in a basket on the Nile River to save him from Pharaoh's decree to kill the Hebrew male infants. Pharaoh's daughter found him in the reeds and was moved with compassion, deciding to raise him as her own son. And she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." As we look at today's passage, having an understanding of adoption is a key part in this passage in understanding and grasping the meaning of inheritance. A few weeks ago, we talked about this earlier in chapter one of Ephesians. We're still in chapter one of Ephesians. And it ties this into further thought. It's Ephesians 3, 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and his will. So let's look again at the text this morning. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. I like this translation also in the New Living Translation. It says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. In him we have obtained. In him we have received an inheritance. So let me tell you about another adoption story. This actually is me before I did repelling. When I became a teenager, and I could understand more and more, my parents, mom and dad, both told me more and more about my story. My natural mother was not married when she gave birth to me. She was solely responsible for taking care of me, and she was not able to do it. She was seeing another man who was not my biological father, and they wanted to get married. He did not want to inherit an illegitimate son. For whatever reason, he accepted the other children because she was married at the time of birth, and we lived in this impoverished neighborhood in Knoxville, Tennessee. My biological mother decided, okay, I want to get married to this man, so I'm going to have to find another way for this young boy. And she called the alleged father, and he came and picked me up. And he started to try to take care of me so she could get on with her life. And he became my provider at the age of about 10 months. He had to work. He lived with his mom and his sister, who both had to work. So there was just a lot of, not care, negligence. He needed a daycare facility and a person to take care of me. And he had a neighbor who lived down the street who had kept children in her home, a home daycare center, and he arranged for this young woman by the name of Mary to keep me. It was then when my caregiver, Mary, my mom, learned of my neglect and my abuse, and she saw this young father who thought that he should take care of me but could not, had no means, no lasting desire. And over a period of time, I stayed more and more at Earl and Mary's house, their home daycare center. And essentially, my alleged father was letting them raise me. I would either stay over there overnight. Deep down, he knew that they could take care of me better than he could and better than the mother could. Now, Earl and Mary were a young couple struggling to keep their heads above water. Their couple, they tried to have children but could not because of a medical condition of the husband. And as they retained reports from the doctor, it's confirmed due to a military training accident that they could not have children, yet they loved kids, and they were praying for a little boy. And they asked the biological father if he would allow them to talk to the mother to give consent to the adoption, and he said no, and then months later they asked again, and again he said no, and then the third time he said, yes, I'll take you to meet the mother. And they had never met the mother. And it was my mother, even as she was my my mom, Mary, even when she was 90 years old, she would recall this story about how nervous she was when they took me to go see my biological mother for the first time in probably a year or so. And I didn't want to go at first. This was my new life. I didn't even know how to describe it. And they took me, and the mother realized that my parents could take care of me better than she could, and she consented for the adoption. And I'm thankful, and I'm grateful for that. Their hopes and dreams came down to that yes or no, and she had consented. And Earl and Mary McCrary loved this little blonde-headed boy so much that they chose him to be their son. They were able to secure a lawyer, do the paperwork. They were assigned a social worker to ensure the family would be complete. And 6 months later, the adoption was final. I was officially and legally their son. This could not be undone. You cannot legally unadopt a child in the way that you might reverse an adoption for yourself as an adult. Once an adoption is finalized, it's considered permanent and legally equivalent as being a biologically parent-child relationship. This is important. My name was changed to Larry Earl McCrary on my birth certificate, and I was already named Larry. They changed my middle name and last name so I could be named after my adoptive father, Earl, and of course my last name being McCrary of my adoptive parents, and it's just a bonus that they rhyme, Larry McCrary. So I've had that all my life in a lot of different variations, and especially in Spain, just very difficult words. So why is this important? Why am I sharing you my story that's something deeply personal? Because today's passage talks about inheritance. An inheritance that we have received as believers. Why? Because we are adopted sons and daughters of our King. How do we grasp the idea of this glorious inheritance? First, we receive it. An inheritance. It happens at the point of conversion. We are adopted into God's family, and we leave our old ways and our old life behind, and we enter this new life. It's a symbolism of baptism. Buried in Christ in baptism, raised to life in the newness of life. Our adoption gives us an identity in Christ. Believers receive an inheritance in Christ, eternal life, forgiveness, and adoption as God's children. This inheritance is not earned. It's not something that we do. It's received by grace. And so this sermon is super impactful for me as I prepared it because, you know, in the last year, as I mentioned, both of my parents died at the age of 92. And they left myself and my sister an inheritance, property, and a house, property that means a lot to us. And now, when my mother died, my father died 3 months earlier, when my mother died, that property, that house became ours legally because we were the legal heirs to their possessions. They wanted to pass down to us an inheritance. We did nothing to earn it. It was freely given. Believe me, my sister and I blew it a lot of different times. My sister was also adopted. She was adopted by mom and dad soon after her birth, and she's younger than me. And I remember in those days that, because I've dealt with different things over the years, I think, in being adopted, and one of them is self-worth. And I remember we picked up my sister, and I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. We picked her up and at the children's Department of Services or whatnot, and I remember picking her up. I still remember that to this day, but I don't remember what I said later. About 2 days later, I asked my mom and dad if we could just take her back. You know, I wanted the attention, right? I also remember, as I grew up and talking to my parents about this, that, you know, my sister cost like $40 for the adoption. I don't know if you follow or if you have been in the adoption thing or all. It's pretty expensive these days. And I was $75, and I thought, that's pretty good return on investment. But I always would say, I'm just worth more than you. And I was joking, but maybe not, right? Because we sometimes deal with self-worth. And I think, you know, what is amazing to me is that our parents chose us. Now, in my case, I was a little older. I was 2 years old by the time of the adoption. They had seen my temper. They had changed my diaper. They'd cleaned up the vomit. They had cleaned up a lot of messes, yet they chose me. And this, to me, is a picture of the grace that we see from God as his children inheriting eternity with God. It's enabled me to grasp this idea of inheritance. Look at Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit and that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified in him. Romans 8. And then 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These verses, and it's so nice when the Bible interprets what we're trying to talk about. It helps us understand about adoption and inheritance, and we get great clarity in this way. Let me give you a bit of historical context that will even help you more, I think, when you think about Ephesus and the letter in that this church was written as it pertains to adoption and inheritance. As Pastor Mark's talked before, you know, Ephesus in the first century, it was a major Roman city in the Asia Minor. It's what we know as Turkey today. It's wealthy, cosmopolitan, and it was very Romanized. People there lived under Roman law, and so they understood well the legal weight of adoption and inheritance. It was in their Instagram feeds, right? They also knew about this famous case. Emperor Augustus adopted by Julius Caesar in his will, making him to Caesar's name and estate, ultimately to imperial power. He made him an heir. Augustus was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar in 44 BC after Caesar's assassination when Augustus was 19 years old. Caesar left the adoption in his will, making young Octavius his heir and chief personal beneficiary. In that day, adoption wasn't so much about finding homes for orphans as we often think of today. It was primarily about family continuity, legal status, and inheritance rights. And in Roman adoption and inheritance, once adopted, a child became a full legal heir in the new family, exactly as if they were their biological son. In status and identity, adoption conveyed not only privilege, but a new name and a new identity, just as Octavian became Caesar. Paul's hearers would have understood this when he wrote this letter. That's fascinating about it, because now they are known as God's children, carrying his name. They lost the rights of inheritance of their old family. Now they have this new family. Adoption meant a legal transfer and gained full rights into this new family. Inheritance meant security and honor. And in a world where inheritance determines social standing and wealth, Paul is saying, you, Ephesians, have the ultimate inheritance in Christ, eternal life, God's kingdom, and belonging to his family. And this really resonated in Ephesus. Many in the Ephesian church were Gentiles who had once been outsiders. to the promises of Israel. Paul uses this use of Roman legal imagery, reassured them that in Christ, they had been legally, permanently included in God's household. In a city that was obsessed with wealth, status, and inheritance, Paul flips the script. Their true inheritance was not land and coins and titles, but the riches of God's grace and eternal life. In short, Paul used the language of adoption and inheritance in Ephesians because his readers lived in a Roman world where the concept carried enormous weight. Adoption meant total transformation of status, family, and future. And inheritance meant lasting security. And Paul took those legal categories and applied them to the gospel. Believers are adopted into God's family and guaranteed eternal inheritance with Christ. And here Paul describes this package the Spirit delivers as inheritance. And honestly, there's two ways we can take this passage when we translate these words. One way is just as we've read it this morning, so we are recipients of an inheritance. This is reflected through the Old Testament in the statement, "The Lord is my portion or my inheritance. The greatest thing I've ever gotten, I've ever received is God." Hence, the first way to put today's main idea is God gives all of himself to you. But another way you can also translate and look at this verse, "In him we are also an inheritance." This idea is even more present in the Old Testament. We read in Deuteronomy 4:20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egyptian, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." Earlier this week, Pastor Mark alluded to it, but he wrote this email. And if you're not on that list, you need to get on the list. It is great. It's a great midweek thought. And he writes this, and I hope you don't mind me reading it in front of you, but it is really good, it's powerful. We who are in Christ have also become God's inheritance. What does that mean? Those of us who have trusted in Jesus as Lord, we who are in Christ have become his body, his bride, his church. We are the result of God's great plan. At the right time, Jesus came as the perfect, spotless sacrifice. And at the right time, you and I, if you've received Jesus, we have been rescued from this helpless state. And he writes further, "You may have heard about laying our crowns at the feet of Jesus, and that's right, and it's good, and it's true. But here's the wonder. We are jewels in his crown. In the fullness of time, we, his bride, his church, will be presented to Christ, to the Father, as crowning achievement for his redemptive work. Will be displayed as fulfilled purpose of his finished plan, prepared before beginning of the world. All praise and glory and honor belong to God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ." Great words. Hence, option number two of today's main idea, God wants all of you for himself. Now, which one is right? Is God my inheritance? Or I am his inheritance? Well, when you consider how a relationship works, especially maybe, for example, a marriage, it's both. And what makes this mind-blowing relationship possible is Paul continues in verse 11, "And this, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." This relationship was not possible for anything that the Ephesians had done, but because what God had done. Next, and I promise I'm going to go fast. Number two, God planned it in his sovereignty. Salvation is not random, but it's rooted in God's eternal plan. God's purposes are sure, and they're unstoppable. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will. For he chose us in advance. He makes everything work out according to his plan. I love both of those translations. God's plan, though, is not like playing chess. I don't know how to play chess. It's way too complicated for me. But I know it's pretty difficult, and I know there's something strategic about the way you move the chess pieces. And we use this as an expression. He's not playing chess. It's not like, okay, this happened, so we're going to do this. This happened, so we're going to do this. God's not setting up there like that. Theologian Clinton Arnold writes, Paul ever so strongly emphasizes that God is not responding to his events as they unfold with various countermeasures. And if you just read the news and look at the things that are going on in the city, in the country, in Europe, and throughout all of the world, God has a plan and he's in control. We may not always see it. And I know often I do not see it. He's not responding to events as they unfold, but he has carefully designed a plan that he is revealing and fulfilling, especially as it relates to the choosing and redeeming of his people. Recognize the rhetorical stress on God's sovereignty. It offers great assurance to the Gentile readers of this letter and people around the world. There are people coming to faith. There's renewal happening. Inside and outside the church. It's amazing. I think this verse in Romans 11:33, from the same author, Paul, he writes to the church in Rome, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." To praise his glory is thus to recognize that he is the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, and to give him the honor due him. God has no peer. As the psalmist explained, the gods of the nations are idols. God is the one eternal king and displays his majesty of his sovereign authority. For that alone is worth honor and praise. God is also due praise for his marvelous plan of redemption. He chose Israel for his glory that they should sing his praise. God, for the great plan of redemption, has enacted in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. More specifically, he declares that God has chose us, Jews and now Gentiles as well, to praise his glory. And in Paul's view, redeemed humanity exists in order to praise God's glory. Redeemed humanity exists in order to praise God's glory. That's incredible. What can be hard for us in point number two is that we're not often in control. He is. He is God. We are not. He has a plan. We do not always understand and see that plan. So we get confused. We get anxious. We get frustrated. We can get even angry. But it is here where we must realize that God is working in all things for the good. And I find that in my daily time with him, I need to acknowledge this. I need to verbally pray. I need to write it down, and I need to acknowledge his power and his purpose in my life. I have three personal prayer requests that I've been praying for over the last several months, asking the Lord every day for his provision. And honestly, sometimes I feel like I know the timing and the way and the place, and that he should go ahead and answer. I know you all never would do that, but I'm being honest. And I have to realize I'm not in control. God is. His timing is perfect. And just this week, as I was writing down those requests, and if I were to let you look at my journal, you would see, wow, you're writing the same thing down every day. Because it's part of my prayer. And it was like it dawned on me as I was looking at this one day, God is answering these. And he's making his provision. I was lacking acknowledging this and being grateful for his provision. On an identity level, I had to recognize this growing up. As a teenager and young Christian, and knowing that I was adopted, I clung to these words in the Old Testament that I was not an accident. I was not illegitimate. I was chosen. I was not forgotten. I was part of God's plan. Listen and look at these words. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I hung to this when I was a teenager. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. Because we have obtained an inheritance, and he is sovereign and purposeful in all things, then we live for him and not ourselves. This last verse, part of the passage, says, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God's purpose was that we Jews who were first, the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. Now you'll see, as we've read a little bit of it earlier in the sermon, you'll see even more next week that this purpose of the Jews, but it's not just the purpose of the Jews, it was purpose for believers all over the world. This is the Great Commission being lived out. In Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It was happening. Paul was writing to this. And Paul is not stating that God's purpose was solely for the Jewish people. The group that believed in Jesus as the Messiah and Redeemer were first Jews, but this quickly spread. And we have this inheritance as adopted sons and daughters. God in his sovereignty is control of all things, and he has this purpose so that we live for him and not ourselves. We are living out his purpose and not ours, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for his praise and the glory. The goal of our salvation is not self-centered, it's God-centered. Our lives should reflect in everything we do, wherever we live, work, and play, whatever our address. Our lives should reflect God's glory and point others to him. I love this passage. In theological terms, it's often called the priesthood of believers. But you are a chosen priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We live with a purpose. As believers, we are who are God's possession. We belong to him. We live for ourselves, for the glory of God in all things. Three things I really hope that you can take away from these two very short passages, verses in Ephesians. First is assurance. God's plan gives believers confidence and security. As adopted sons and daughters of the King, we have the assurance of a glorious inheritance. If you've never asked Jesus to come and be the ruler and king of your life, to forgive you of your sins so that you might be saved, come and talk to me. Come to talk to Pastor Mark or talk to another believer, because we're part of this family when we're together and we have this assurance. Identity. We live out of who we are in Christ. Not out of fear or not out of our performance, not out of what we can do for him to gain his approval and acceptance. We are adopted and we are sealed with inheritance, which will be a big part of next week. And then third, mission. Our lives proclaim the hope of Christ to others so that they may also join in the inheritance. We, as believers in Christ in this building, we are living stories of God's grace every day. And how we live matters. How we talk about God matters. People pay attention. The world, I believe, is listening like never before. There's an openness. And it's not something we keep to ourselves. We live to glorify God, and in so doing, we desire to tell others about Him that they may also share in this glorious inheritance. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just how powerful it is, the imagery of us being sons and daughters of the King, of you, and the inheritance that you have given us. We love you, we thank you, we give you all the glory and praise and honor. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.